Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we'll read verses 1 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 15. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 15. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And let's finish on verse 15 together. Ready? O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us here in our church this day. Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for our church. Lord, today we have many visitors. Thank you most of all for the visitor of the Holy Spirit. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill him with your wisdom. Fill him with your mercy so that we could get from the Word of God what you have for us today. Father, please may we listen intently to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning I am going to preach a sermon that I call The Results of Sin. The Results of Sin. To some, I want to give you a warning. To others, I'm going to describe what you're going through right now. And to yet others, I will remind you of what you went through on your journey back to God. See, Satan has a way of getting us away from God, and we find ourselves committing sins that separate us from God. Now, I want to warn you of the results of sin. Psalm 51, we see a story, there's a story that produced the need of Psalm 51. It's a story about David. We read it together earlier. David's men were in battle. David came home. While at home, he goes to his housetop. While on his housetop, he looks across the street, and there's a gal there by the name of Bathsheba. She's bathing on her rooftop. David looks at her, and he lusts after her. Now, she's married. She has a husband. He takes her, and he commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant as a result of this adulterous affair. Then, David, in an attempt to cover his sin, he calls her husband, whose name was Uriah. He calls Uriah home from battle. Now, David is hoping that Uriah will sleep with his wife, and then Uriah could take credit for the pregnancy that has now taken place. Uriah does come home. David even gets Uriah drunk, trying to get him to sleep with his own wife, but it didn't work. David then writes to a battle commander by the name of Joab. They send Uriah back out into the battle. And David says to Uriah, he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to put Uriah all the way out front. They call him a point man. You put him all the way out of the front so all the arrows are being shot right at Uriah and all the spears are being thrown right at Uriah. Now, he didn't tell Joab this, but his whole goal was that if he couldn't get Uriah to take the responsibility for that baby, then he was going to see if he could get Uriah killed. So he was setting him up. And he put him all the way out in the front. And then David actually tells Joab, he said, once you get Uriah out front for the battle, I want you to retract the men. Take his back up away from him and retract, and you leave him out there. Well, the story is Uriah ends up being put out front in the battle. Joab withdraws the men that leaves Uriah out front, and Uriah is actually put to death by the plotting of David. David then, after Uriah is found dead, marries Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. What a mess. What a mess. And this snowballing of sin began to destroy David's life. David's life begins to fall apart. David makes a mess for himself, and before you sit there in too much judgment, you're just as capable of what David did as David was capable. We're all just a bunch of sinners, that's all we are, and that any of us could get into a mess. The devil's smarter than us. You know, he's not smarter than God, thank God for that, but before you sit there and pass too much judgment on David, you might want to take a good look at your life and how slick the devil is, and the times he's messed you up, you say, well, he's never really messed me up. Well, you're full of pride just in saying that, but your life's not over yet, and who knows what is forthcoming if you're not careful. But this snowballing of sin begins to destroy David. You finally get to Psalm 51, and David now is coming back to God. David's messed up his life and messed up his testimony and messed up his family and messed up so many things. He's hurt himself. He's hurt his country. He's hurt his church, if you will. He's hurt others. He's hurt his family. And he's hurt himself. But now David is coming back to God. And Psalm 51 tells us of the process of him coming back. But it also very clearly shows us how David's sin had affected him. That's the name of the sermon this morning, The Results of Sin. The Results of Sin. This psalm teaches us the results of not only David's sin, but however that behavior affected David, I'm going to guess the same result would show up in our lives if we get away from God and if we sin against God. So if you'll listen to me today, I'm going to tiptoe us through Psalm 51. And I'm going to show you, and I'll read each verse to you as we go along, but I want to show you the results of David's sin. And you remember this, if these are the results for David's sin, these also could be the results for your sin, or for my sin. Let me show you something. In Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude, thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Let me say, first of all, sin makes me guilty of breaking God's law. Now, to some of you, that won't be a real big deal. But let me say, where it says here, blot out my transgressions. Remember, this is David speaking. He's coming back to God, and David realizes, I have revolted against your word. You see, when you sin or when I sin, we have rebelled against the word of God. David has now blatantly broken God's law, and he knows it because he says, I need you to blot out my transgressions. Folks, I wish we loved God's word enough that when we disobey it, we're brokenhearted over our disobedience. This book was written by God. It's the only book that God ever wrote. And we're to live our lives according to this book. David realized, and that's where he starts out. He realized, I have gone against the Word of God. Now, I wish you had searched your life right now. And you better make sure you don't go against the Word of God. You say, oh, Brother Owens, that book was written a long time ago. Well, just so you know, I don't consider that a slander. I consider that a compliment. This book always has been.
It's the always has been book. And when you say to me, oh, that was written a long, long time ago, why, thank you. My God always has been around. The Word of God always has been around. And it always has been the way man's supposed to live. It always has been what God expected of man. It always has been the book of God. And it always will be the book of God. And if you and I ignore it, we are going against the very God of the universe, and we have no right to live our life separate from this book. You see, I wish we loved God's Word enough that when we disobey it, we're brokenhearted over that disobedience. Here's the problem, though. Usually, we're brokenhearted over our reaping or our punishment rather than our disobedience. You see, usually, and pay attention right this way, if you will. Usually what happens to us is we get brokenhearted, sure, but our brokenheartedness is not that we went against God's commands or God's Word. It's that we end up getting disciplined, or we end up getting punished, or we end up getting chastised for breaking His Word. Folks, hey, if you keep that attitude and the only thing that bothers you is the chastisement, you'll get spanked again. I mean, think of it. You and I as parents, if a child goes against our Word and chastisement comes, and the only repentance that they feel or the only grief that they feel is the fact that they got chastised, don't you think they're going to go out and do something stupid again and get chastised again? But God, here through David, He reminds us that when we sin, we're sinning against His Word. So all of us need to realize, when we sin, it makes us guilty of breaking God's law. But secondly, sin will make you feel dirty. Sin will make you feel guilty. He says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You see, when you and I break God's law, it's going to make us as Christians feel dirty. It's going to make us as Christians feel guilty. He says here, David says here, he's on this journey back to God. Remember what a mess David's made of his life. Finally, David comes face to face with his sin, and he said, "God, I have transgressed against your book." And he's on his way back, and he says, "Wash me. Wash me." David knew he needed washed. David felt dirty. David said, "I see that surface spiritual dirt that's on me. My misbehavior is visible to me." But he didn't only say, "Wash me." Then he uses the words, "Cleanse me." In other words, I don't need just a surface washing. I need a deep cleaning of heart and conscience. And folks, don't stop with just washing off what you and I can see. You better ask God not only to wash off the mess that you get yourself in the eyes of people, but you better get a deep cleaning way down deep in your soul so you don't end up back in the hog trough of the world eating the slop again. Then he even uses the word here in verse 2. He said, "Wash me." Then he says, "Cleanse me." And he uses the word "thoroughly" or "thoroughly," not just a little. I need a thorough washing. My sin has made me dirty in many areas, and I need wash all over. I need you to help me to wash behind my ears where nobody can see. I want you to wash the privacy of my heart. I need a deep cleansing. Hey, if you right now are living in sin and you're away from God, it's going to make you feel dirty. You better face the fact, if you're living that way, you have transgressed the law of God, and you need a washing. Better than that, you need a cleansing. Better than that, you need a washing and a cleansing that is thorough to wash you so that you can go on and serve God. In the same chapter, Psalm 51:7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow." In verse number 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Sin soils us and makes us look, smell, and feel dirty. David was saying, I need to be put in God's washing machine, set the dial for a heavy-duty washing, and once you get all the way through the cycle, you might want to put me through one more time because I realize I have sinned against the Bible, I've dirtied myself, and I need to get myself cleaned up. Now somebody here today, that's where you're at. You need to stop and realize what you're doing in your life is a sin, but it's a sin against the Word of God. And now you've dirtied yourself, and you know you've soiled yourself, and you need to get to God so you can get yourself washed up. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you something else that the Bible says here. Let me tell you what David went through. Let me tell you what's happening here. The results of David's sin. Thirdly, sin will scar your memory. Sin will scar your memory. In verse number 3 he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And my sin is ever before me. Sin has a way of branding our memory. Sin tattoos itself on our memory banks. After a sin is committed, it's a sad thing that so many times there's the flashback. There's somehow that sin throws itself into your mind and it throws itself up in your face. It's got a way of doing it. The devil has a way of doing it. And it's too bad. But once we have sinned, we tattoo it into our minds and it's there. That way, that sin can steal our spirit. And that way, that sin, even though we may get forgiveness of that sin has a way of yet stealing some of our attitude and stealing some of our victory. Hey, and I believe this. I believe when our sin comes back to us and somehow it pops up there in our memory, I think that can help us. I think we can remember, and I think it can help us some. But I'll tell you what, it can be awful hard on us. He said, "And my sin is ever before me." I think David said, "Boy, why did I get myself into that mess? How did I do that? How could I be so blind?" And I think he said, I want to forget it. I want to forget this. I just want it to go away. But the old devil just kept throwing that back up in his face and throwing that back up in his face. I don't think David could easily forget that he stole another man's wife. I don't think David could easily forget that he set Uriah up to be killed. I don't think David could easily forget he had actually used his soldiers to set Uriah up. They became partakers of his evil plot. I don't think David easily forgot that he married that woman. And I don't think it was easy for him to get. Now let me warn you, folks. The devil may come along and say, "Hey, let's party. Hey, let's have a good time. This is going to be great." Well, you're going to wake up the next morning and you're going to have a memory of going against God and hurting someone. You may never get that memory out of your brain. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You know what I mean? There are nights as you say, "I wish I could not remember it. I wish it would go away. And I want it to go away for you." And your sin can be forgiven. But I'm telling you, there's something about sin. It scars our memory. You see, we find the results of sin that it is the breaking of the law of God. And David recognized that. And then we see the results of sin. It'll make us feel dirty. It'll make us feel guilty. We're going to need to be washed. Then we find the result of sin is that sin scars our memory. I'll tell you, David said, "My sin is ever before me." You know something, folks? It's easy for us maybe to forget this. But you know, I doubt that it was easy for Jonah to forget his sin. Think about it. Jonah was told to go to a certain place and he did not. And Jonah ran from the will of God. When he ran from the will of God, we find out he gets thrown overboard on a ship and a whale comes and swallows him up. You've heard the story. Children have sang about it. We've told it over and over and over again. And thank God that old whale barks up Jonah and Jonah gets right with God. But I've got a hunch sometime afterwards, Jonah probably tossed and turned a few nights worried about that whale. And do you really, really think that Jonah ever forgot the whale? I mean, let's face it. If you got swallowed by a whale, that would be worth remembering. You probably wouldn't have to pull your iPhone out and be snapping pictures from the inside. You would have an indelible imprint on your brain forever of what whale ribs look like from the inside. Don't you think that the prodigal son remembered? You know the story? He was at home. He rebelled against his daddy. He went against mom and dad's rearing. He storms out and he says, I want to take my inheritance. He goes out and he lives a life that his mama did not approve of and his daddy did not approve of. He ends up losing all of his inheritance. He ends up living with the hogs and eating hog slop, starving to death because he forsook God and forsook mom and forsook dad and forsook the way of the Lord. And finally one day the prodigal son comes to himself and says, I'm going home. And he did. And thank God for it. The prodigal did come home. But I will promise you, every time the prodigal son, whether it was 5 or 10 or 15 years later, every time he took a drive in the country and he saw the hogs and the hog slop, he was reminded of his sin. And I'm just here to tell you, David said, my sin is ever before me. You see, I'm just telling you the results of sin. You may scar your memory and then regret it. But not only that, not only does sin scar our memory, sin is a personal offense toward God. It's a personal offense. Listen to what David says in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Notice, David said, this is against you, God, against thee. Then he says, thee only. This sin is in thy sight, when thou speakest, when thou judgest. This is, hey folks, let me tell you something about our sin. Look up this way and listen very carefully. Let me tell you something about your sin. Your sin is against your God. Now, I can't make that personal enough today. I wish I could. But when you sin against the God of the universe. When we sin, we let our God down. He is our God. He is my God. And when Jeff Owens sins, I am sinning against my God. Now, sure, when you sin, you hurt yourself. And I don't want you to hurt yourself. Some of you ought to stop and realize what you're doing is you're self-destructing. You're hurting yourself. But wait a minute, that's not all our sin does to us. Yeah, you could hurt your church. Your sin could hurt your church. But wait a minute, that's not all. Your sin could hurt your husband, it could hurt your wife, it could hurt your kids, it could hurt your parents. Obviously, we hurt others, but wait, let me explain to you. All those things are secondary. It is secondary that you hurt the church. It is secondary that you hurt yourself in your sin. It is secondary that you hurt your family. It is secondary that you hurt your friends. It is secondary that you hurt other people. But primary, when you and I sin, we sin against our God. You know, that doesn't mean much to people anymore. To be honest, I doubt that bothers you very much, does it? You're more worried about you and worried about your life on this earth and worried about what you can see. We ultimately hurt God. We had better be most concerned about hurting God with our sin. Whatever happened to Christians that love God? Hey, does it bother you when you hurt God? Or do you just ignore it? There are people in here. You're willing to get right with each other, but you never did get right with God. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Folks, we had better get our eyes back on God. You better start realizing God's watching everything you do. And when you sin, you do hurt yourself. You do hurt your church. You do hurt your family. You do hurt others. But worse than that, you hurt God. Now, God's not one that ought to be hurt. David realized that. David realized it, you see. The results of David's sin, he realized he had gone against the law of God. He realized that he was dirty and that he was filthy because of it. He realized it had scarred his memory. He realized that it was in a personal offense toward God. Then I see this in verse number 6. I see that our sin robs us from truth. It robs us of wisdom. Psalm 51:6 says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here God said, David said, I know what you want, God. I know you want me to have truth. I know you want me to have wisdom. But I'm coming back to that, God, because I've gotten away from having truth in my life. I've gotten away from having wisdom in my life. And I'm coming back to you, God. I'm coming back to get some of that. Look, folks, sin damages our truth radar. You see, you get out there living in sin, it won't be long. You can't figure out what the truth is. What is the truth? And you know, we can justify it. We can do all sorts of things and justify it in the name of the Lord when you're living in sin. Well, I'm doing it because of this, and I'm doing it because of that. If God told you not to do it, you're not supposed to do it. You can justify it all you want. You see, you get into sin, and the devil puts these blinders on you about truth. Sin waters down the wisdom that God gives us for life. It waters it down. There's a way you're to live. There's a way you're to see life. But you just start living in sin, you won't see life the way God wants you to see life. You won't see things right. You won't see the preaching right. You won't see the church right. Hey, when you're in sin, it messes up. It dilutes the truth in your life. It waters down the wisdom of your life. Mrs. Owens and I, when we were in Bible college, we didn't have any grants and we didn't have any scholarships. I paid cash for my Bible college degree. I would go to college all day. I'd work all night. We had four children. Put them all through the Christian school. I paid for that. I put my kids in school. I paid my school bill. I can remember some of the things that Mrs. Owens used to do when we were trying to save money and survive. We ate a lot of rice back then. A lot of rice. It took me about 10 years after Bible college before I'd eat any rice. She'd put rice on the table. I'd say, I don't care. I'd rather die than eat rice again, you know. I eat rice now, but Rice Krispies. But one thing Mrs. Owens used to do, I came home one day, and she had been to the store. She'd bought a gallon of whole milk. But she had two plastic. She had the gallon of milk and then an empty gallon container. And I watched her take that gallon of whole milk, pour half of it into the empty gallon carton, and then fill both of them up with water so that we'd have 2 gallons of milk. And she watered that down, you see. I'm going to tell some of you something. There's some of you, because of the way you're living and some of the things you have going on in your life, you have watered down the wisdom of God in your life. You don't see things straight. You've watered down. There's some of you, you look at certain things that happen, you don't see it straight, and I'm going to tell you why you don't see it straight. You have diluted the wisdom of God in your life because there is sin in your life. You see, David said this. David said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David said, I got away from you, God. My sin has stymied the truth in my life. It has watered down the wisdom in my life. David said, I went to making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. It was a snowballing thing. I've got to get the wisdom of God back in my life and get my life back on track. There are people in here, you made a bad decision. You've not fixed it with God. You better get ready. You're about to make another bad decision. You have diluted the influence of wisdom in your life. And if you don't get it right, it'll snowball and snowball and snowball, and you'll make bad decision like a chain reaction. And David said, I'm glad I'm coming back to you because I need to get the wisdom of God back. I need to get my truth radar fixed. You see, we sin, and somehow it limits our spiritual hearing. We sin and it somehow limits our spiritual insight. We sin and sin, it hurts our reception of the preaching. We live on the back side of the mountain. Y'all know when I say rabbit ears for a television, get these little dudes, you pull them up and there's a little table and we had rabbit ears on the TV so we could watch the news. You get that one channel and all the other channels is just static and you can turn on there and watch and it just went shh. That was real boring. We were in the living room. I was with my granddaughter in the living room. We had those rabbit ears set up and I told her, I said, now don't throw that pillow over this way. Being a good, obedient granddaughter, she did anyway. Bounced off my head. We thought it was funny. Didn't know it. It had gone over and it hit those rabbit ears. Now, you had to hold them just right. On a rainy day, Mrs. Owens would have to go out on the deck and hold them so I could watch the news. But they had to be just perfect, and we found that, you know, that perfect spot so those rabbit ears would pick up that station. But she'd thrown that pillow and it bounced off my head, and we thought that was funny, and it went over and it hit those rabbit ears. I didn't think anything about it. She went home. Later on, I went to turn on the news, and I couldn't get it. I got little bits and pieces of it. Just a little here and a little there. Let me tell you what happens to us in life. You sin, and you knock off the antenna of reception of truth and wisdom, and the news that God has from you from headquarters never makes it into your heart, never makes it into your brain, because your rabbit ears, your antenna, has been knocked off of course by sin. That's what happens to us. The result of sin is you cease to get what you need in reception from wisdom and truth. Not only that, though. Not only that, sin will steal your joy. He says in Psalm 51, verse number 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, make me to hear joy. In verse number 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Here David said, you know something? He didn't say, restore unto me my salvation, because he had not lost his salvation. See, once you're saved, you're always saved. But let me tell you something. You can be saved and be miserable. Some of you are. You're saved. He said, Lord, I need you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That means at one time, he had a joy about being saved. He had a relationship with God. He was excited about his salvation. Then he got into sin, and sin started stealing his joy. He came back to God. He said, God, I'm tired of being saved and sad. I want to be saved and glad. And God said, you shouldn't have got away from me. He didn't lose his salvation, but he was a miserable Christian. And folks, there's nothing more sorry than a miserable Christian. You say, why? Hey, I'm on my way to the promised land. I don't have anything to be sad about. See, sin steals our pure laughter. Sin makes us sad. Sin throws cold water on life's purest fulfillments. You see, You go out and get yourself in a sin. And you say, well, Brother Owens, you're talking about sin where I go out and get drunk or I go out and commit adultery. No, where you're hateful or you're a backbiter. It doesn't have to be that you went out and got high on marijuana. It could be many things. It could be whatever sin you committed that causes it to snowball in your life. And all of a sudden, your joy's gone. You come to church and you don't enjoy it like you used to. You see, sin will steal your joy. Sin will steal your joy of church, and sin will steal your joy of being around other good Christians. Sin will steal your joy of service to God. Hey, at one time you enjoyed working on your bus route, but now you've got sin in your life. You don't enjoy it like you used to. You don't enjoy your nursery like you used to. You don't enjoy being a parking lot attendant like you used to. You don't enjoy serving God like you used to. Why? Maybe sin came in. Maybe you need God to restore unto thee the joy of thy salvation. You see, we stop enjoying the preaching. We stop enjoying the altar calls. Boy, there's some of you, first time you came to an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church, we gave the altar call. You started watching people get up, walk down front. You watched them kneel. Somebody take an open Bible, show them how to be born again. A little later on, we call their name and say, this person right here, trust in Jesus Christ. This person right here, trust in Jesus Christ. This person over here, trust in Jesus Christ. You sit there and say, wow, look at that. Something's actually happened in the church. Wow, that was good. Now, the altar call hits. You're looking at your watch thinking, I've got to get out of here as fast as I can. The altar call's not changed. You have. That which used to thrill your heart and give joy down deep inside of you, it no longer thrills you. What happened? Sin. Sin. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now don't forget, it's a true story. David went out, David was saved. David was a Christian man. He went out, he made a mistake, and he sinned. And I believe this. I believe in a moment of passion, David let something begin to snowball. And you know, let me tell you something. In a moment of passion, if you stumble and fall and make a terrible mistake and sin, you get up right then, shake yourself off, and run right back to God. But don't let that thing snowball. Don't you let the domino effect take advantage of you. Stop it right where it's at, right now, today. Stop it. Say, that's it. I'm fixing it. This is it. With God's help today, I'll fix it. But see, David let that thing snowball on him. Goodness. I mean, he takes a woman that doesn't belong to him. He then tries to, he gets a man drunk. He lies to his own soldiers. He has a man killed. He marries another man's wife after he killed her husband to get her. What a mess he made of his life. In Psalm 51, he starts to come back. He says, I'm coming back to God. But the process, what happened? He realized he'd gone against the Word of God. What happened? He was feeling dirty and guilty. What happened? He had scars and it just kept popping up when he took that man's wife and popping up in his mind when he had that man killed. And not only that, he realized he had sinned against God and he was not afraid to face God with it. He said, God, I did this to you. And you're the one that deserves the apology. He realized I've diluted, I've watered down the whole milk of the wisdom of God in my life. And my joy has been stolen and I'm not a happy Christian anymore. I'm sad and I don't like church anymore. My sin's gotten the best of me. Not only that, sin will make you feel lonely. Sin will make you feel lonely. It'll make you feel rejected. In Psalm 51:9 he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He said, hide thy face from my sins. I think David was saying, I don't want to see your face because of my sin. I don't want to face you, God. And I'm sure part of it is David saying, I'd like for you to look away from my sin. But I think David might have been saying here, God, I kind of don't want to face you face to face because of what I've done here. I think he's feeling lonely. I think he was feeling very lonely. And folks, so you all know, sin will make you lonely. You find some partying friends and friends that want to break the rules, and after you use it all up and they use you all up and it's all done, let me tell you, you're going to wake up the next morning and realize the only true friend you had all along was Jesus Christ. The only true friend was somebody that understands the forgiveness of God and in the Bible. The other day, I got it set up so my trash cans are easily accessible from the deck. It's very smart. Engineering's perfect. I can walk out the back door, take the trash bag, just drop it, it falls right in a trash can. Trash can has wheels. My driveway is at an angle. Perfect. I mean, it's perfect. The other day I went out, got in a hurry, dropped the trash bag, and I missed. Didn't think anything of it. I was in a hurry, but I forgot. My wife's dog, Pupcake, we put her out and she's got to run and she runs around underneath the deck right by the trash cans. This is never a problem because I'm a pretty good shot when it comes to putting trash bags in a trash can. Even an idiot could do it except for once a year. I forgot about it. About an hour later, I looked out and I thought, oh my goodness, that dog had tore into that trash bag. It was everywhere. About that time, and it was Thanksgiving Day. About that time, I heard my wife say, they're here! I'm thinking, there's trash everywhere. And I mean all sorts of trash. I don't know about your trash, but our trash is trash. You know, you put things in the trash you don't want anybody to see. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it's everywhere. So I thought, okay, they're here. If I hurry, I can scoot it all up and put it in the trash bag. And so I ran out there, and the minute Pupcake, she's out there having a heyday, you know, flinging trash and having a good time. The minute she heard the door open and seen me, it's hilarious. There was a paper bag that had been in the big plastic garbage bag. The minute she saw me, Pupcake put her nose up under that trash bag and just sit down. She thought I couldn't see her. Trash everywhere. It stank. It was nasty. I thought, boy, get the sewer company out here to clean this mess up. It's nasty. And there's old Pupcake got her nose up underneath a bag, hiding. She didn't want me to see her. But I could. I could. And David said, hide thy face from my sins. You see, she thought, I don't want this. When I walked out, I think I could get in Pupcake's mind for a minute. When I walked out, Pupcake said, it's the last guy I want to see right now. I don't want to see him. Let me tell you something. You go ahead and spread that trash all over the place. You go ahead and spread the trash of sin all over your life. You go ahead and fling it around on the weekend. You go ahead and live it up. You go ahead and party. You go ahead and do all those things. But God's going to walk in, and you can hide your face under the trash can of your filth, but God can still see you. And you end up feeling lonely. Sin hinders our face-to-face relationship with God. Not only that, sin will ruin your attitude. You have to understand, this is the story. This is what's happening here in the Scripture. David got himself in a mess, and he's coming back to God, and he's saying, let me tell you the process that I'm going through. There's some of you, you're there right now. There's some of you, you've been there, and you can associate, and you can say, you know what? That's it exactly, Brother Owens. I've gotten far enough away from God and made a journey back. I've experienced exactly what you're talking about. There's some of you who say, I've never been through all this. Well, if you go ahead and get yourself in a mess, you'll go through this. If you even come back to God. He had broken the law of God. He felt dirty. His memory was scarred. He realized it was a personal offense between him and God. It had diluted the truth, the wisdom, and the insight in his life. It had stolen his joy. It made him feel lonely. And he didn't even want to come face to face with God. And it ruined his spirit. It ruined his attitude. It says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said, my spirit is not right. Sin wounds your spirit. Sin gives us a bad attitude. Sin poisons our spirit. Look, sin, you all remember, and if you don't, let me remind you, David in his early years took a harp and he could play a harp, he could sing, and he calmed people with his spirit. He had one of those spirits or one of those attitudes that you just get around him and you say, boy, this guy's got a calming spirit. Look what sin has now done to David's spirit. He kills his own soldier, Uriah. This man had never done anything to David. Nothing. This is someone who protected him. I'll tell you something, folks. You go out and get into sin, your spiritual friends, you may just flat out attack them because of your sin. You see, he now has killed someone that was his protector. He's killed his own soldier. He has killed the innocent. He killed the cover for himself. Hey, you get into sin, it'll ruin your spirit. It'll ruin your attitude. You become rude to people. Your sin wounds you like a wounded dog, and you'll snap at everybody. You have a bad spirit toward your spiritual leaders and people that love you and people that have protected you in the past. See, not corrected, our sin will even transform into evil where we plot to destroy someone we used to love. David used to love Uriah. He's one of his men in his army. Now he has plotted a way to destroy someone he loved. What happened? Sin got out of hand. Sin got out of hand. Sin ruins our attitude. That's why David said, you're going to have to help me with my attitude. Let me ask you, how's your attitude? What has sin done to your attitude? But not only that, sin makes God seem distant to us. He says in Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. We feel God has, hey, David says, don't cast me away, God. Well, let me explain something to you. David here begins to say, God, are you going to cast me away? Truth of the matter is, God did not cast David away. David cast God away. You say, wait, God's forsaken me. God has not forsaken you. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If anybody's been the forsaker, you forsook God. People who get into sin begin to feel like, well, God has forsaken me. No, you forsook God. People say, well, I feel like the church has forsaken me. It is exactly what the devil will do to your spirit. You'll begin to say, it's the church, or it's my old spiritual friends, and they have forsaken me. Wait a minute, you're the one that left God. You're the one that left the church. You're the one that left those spiritual leaders. You're the one that left that spiritual fellowship. How is it all of a sudden everybody else's fault that you've got your spirit in a bad way? Sin makes one feel rejected by other Christians. Your sin creates that rejected feeling, and your sin makes you feel like a castaway. Listen, you've gotten away from God. This church, we love you. You can come back to God. Come on back. We've been preaching restoration for sinners. We've been preaching it all along here. We've not changed that at all. But what you begin to feel is you get away from God. Your sin blinds you. It poisons your spirit. And you get to thinking, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. No, you've been rejecting God. And your rejection of God has made you feel like a castaway. That's what sin does. But not only that, sin weakens the Holy Spirit's influence in our life. Verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's it talking about? You don't lose your salvation. Not at all. What happens though? The influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's minimized because of sin. We minimize the power of God in our lives when we sin. Sin clogs the flow of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. See, you get yourself into a mess with sin, and Spirit-filled preaching no longer moves you. Funny. You can preach a sermon, the Holy Spirit of God can come in that sermon, convict sinners all over the building. You're watching people walk the aisle and watching people cry, watching people get right with God. If you've got enough sin in your life, you'll sit there and it won't bother you a lick. Won't bother you a lick. Same sermon. Convict some, others, they just push it away. What's happened? The Holy Spirit of God has been squelched in your life because of your sin. The Spirit-filled music is now lame to you. Spirit-filled preaching no longer moves you. You should feel conviction, but all you feel is cold. You should feel conviction, but all you feel is angry. You should feel conviction, but you think that preacher's picking on you. Somebody told him. No, somebody didn't tell him. God wanted you to hear what was said. You are resisting the Holy Spirit of God. David said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not talking about, I'm going to lose my salvation. He's saying, it's terrible having lost that influence of the Holy Spirit. I want my heart to be sensitive to God again. But not only that, sin will affect your soul winning and your discipling of others. He says in Psalm 51:13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It says, then sinners shall be converted. He said, after I get right, I can start winning souls again. There are people in here. You let sin pull you away, and you don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. You don't have anybody saved anymore. What happened? You got away from God, and you let your sin keep you from winning souls to Christ. But he said, David said, I'm coming back, and I realize once I get right with you, then sinners are going to be converted again. He said, then will I teach transgressors. He said, what's going to happen is I'll start getting people saved, and I'll start teaching people the right way to live. I can teach transgressors. Does it not bother you that you have lost your influence for God? I think David realized, boy, this whole mess, I've lost influence. I could be helping people. I could be making a difference in people's lives. But I'm not making a difference. I'm not winning souls. I don't work on the bus route anymore. I don't go soul winning anymore. What happened? Somewhere along the line, you got into sin. And you feel like everybody betrayed you. No, you betrayed. Not everybody. David was saying, my sin kept me from influencing people for God. He said, what a mess I've made. Hey, I'm going to give you a couple more things and I'm done. But I want you to see exactly what David went through. Sin affects your singing. Bible says in Psalm 51:14, David said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What happened? David got far enough away from God, it affected his singing. It says, my tongue shall sing aloud. He's coming back to God, and he's getting back into the church service, back into singing again. Oh, you can often tell when a saint has sinned and a saint's getting away from God, their singing is affected. Their singing is affected. They used to sing out. Into service. They used to enjoy the old time gospel hymns. Now they kind of stare at you. They used to pick up their songbook. They don't pick it up anymore. They used to sing along. They don't sing anymore. They used to smile while they sing. They don't smile while they sing anymore. Sin's got you. Sin's got your tongue. Sin's got your song. You've lost your song. It's not hard to see. There are enough preachers in here, I could refer to any one of them right now. As a pastor, you can sit back and you can watch people's faces and you can watch how they stop picking up their Bible and stop singing and stop smiling and stop enjoying the music, and you know something's going on. Yes. Something's getting them. The devil's got them by the tail. They can't sing anymore. Happy Christians sing. The kind of music you're listening to tells us what kind of things you've got going on in your life. Do you sing when you're alone? What do you sing? Have you lost your song, Christian? Sin also will affect your praising of God. It said in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David got himself in a mess. He's coming back to God. He said, I've got to get my song back. He said, not only have I lost my song, I lost my shout. I lost my shout. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. He said, God, I'm coming back, and it's going to be good when I can sit in church and I can shake my head up and down again. It's going to be good when I can say amen again. If David had been a woman and he was coming back to God, he said, God, it's going to be good when I'm sitting there in church and the preacher's preaching and a part of me wants to get up like a man and just say, ladies, every once in a while, something down inside you ought to make you want to just stand up and shout. I don't want you to do it. But inside, you go ahead and have you a tizzy fit, take off running, and praise God. But David said, I lost my sing, I lost my song, but not only that, I lost my shout. There's some people in here who used to say amen to the preaching. You don't anymore. There's some you sit in the choir, you used to shake your head up and down in agreement. Now you just sit there and scowl at the preacher. You know, people out there see that. You know that, right? They know who you are. I'll tell you, you better be careful that you don't lose your song. You better be careful you don't lose your shout. Has your sin stolen your shout? Has your sin stolen your testimony? It's pretty hard to shout amen when the preacher's preaching on your sin. You used to shout, now you pout. You used to shout and irritate people around you. Now people shout and irritate you. You used to testify. Now you can't stand it. Everybody's just a bunch of insincere people. And then finally, sin affects our use of the altar. Psalm 51, verse number 19, he said, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. If you read the three or four verses before it, David is saying that there needs to be sacrifice for sin and the altar ought to be used. He said, I'm going through this process. I realize I went against the Word of God and I've lost my song and I've lost my shout. I realize I felt guilty and I've distanced myself from God and I feel very distant and I feel lonely and I've got to get this thing right with God and I want Him to give me my joy back. And he said, and you know what will happen? He said, if I can get this all straightened out, I'll start using the altar like I'm supposed to. It says, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. After I get right with God, I'll properly use that altar. Do you need the altar, Christian? Say, well, I didn't go out and commit adultery in the last week. Yeah, but who have you hated? Who have you cussed? Who have you cheated? Who have you backstabbed with your slander? Hey, who got drunk? Thanksgiving in a time to go out and tie one on. The holidays are, well, they weren't created for Jack Daniels. If you're saved and you get away from God, you'll be miserable. That's what David was. He was miserable. Now some of you say, preacher, that kind of described my feelings of where I'm at right now. Then get yourself right with God right away. Some of you can say, I remember back a season in my life when I was right there. Thank God I've come back to God. I can look back and see it. Some of you say, well, I've not experienced it. This is the process you will go through. If you come back, you will go through it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to recommend that you get saved today. You must realize you're a sinner and that there's a penalty for your sin and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Young people over here, pay attention. Hey! We're having preaching. You pay attention up here. You're interrupting the people behind you. Now you pay attention. We're almost done. Everybody okay?
Amen.
If you're not saved, you need to get born again. Don't let a little interruption bother you. The devil likes something like that to bother you. I don't want to see you die and go to hell. Get saved. Get saved today. And get God's help for a life of victory. But you need to get born again. If you're saved and you get away from God, you might want to remember what David went through on his journey back. Now thank God he came back. Somebody here may need to come and rededicate your life today and say, that's it. I've been away. I'm coming back to God today. Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This day could make a difference as to what kind of joy you have the rest of the week. If you're not saved, get saved. I promise you. Knowing you're on your way to heaven will give joy in your life. If you are saved and you're away from God, getting it straightened out, you'll leave this place far more joyful than when you came. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Psalm 51 is in the Bible for a reason. It's the rebuilding. It's a man coming back to God because of his sin. If you're not saved, you ought to get born again today. If you're sitting in anywhere in this auditorium, you say, if I died today, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to be saved. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. If you're not saved, you raise your hand and just say to God, God, I know I need to be born again. I need to be saved. That's what I need. I see that hand. I see another hand. I see another. In a moment, we're going to have a thing called an altar call. In a moment, we're all going to stand. In a moment, the choir will sing. In a moment, the men that are sitting on this platform, they'll step down off the platform and post themselves at the end of each aisle on the lower floor. We'll have a thing called an altar call where I'll ask you to leave your seat if you need to be saved. Walk up to one of the men that are down front. Someone will take a Bible and very, very simply and very clearly show you how to be born again. We will not embarrass you. It'll be very easy. Those of you that just raise your hand, when that altar call starts, I'll tell you when you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you have a friend here that's not saved, mention to him. Say, tell him, say, I'll go down there with you. Bring them down. We'll help somebody to get born again. You can leave here on your way to heaven. But wait a minute. The primary sermon today was to the Christian, those of you that are already saved, who here today would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart. I see the process of sin. Might be somebody here that says, I'm in the midst of some of that. I need to come back to God and get it straightened out before it gets worse. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? There are a lot of hands going up. God bless you for your honesty. You may put your hand down. You may need the altar. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. There might be somebody in here. You say, I've been there. I've been through that process. You might need to come down here, get on your face and say,